Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Mark 7, verses 31 to 37. Mark 7, verses 31 to 37. Mark 7, verse 31, where we read these words. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he, Jesus, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we have the story of a man who had ears, obviously, but he couldn't hear. He had a mouth. But he had a speech impediment. He couldn't speak, or at least he couldn't speak well. And we know how frustrating it is to not to be able to hear well. And we can imagine how frustrating it is to be deaf, to not hear anything at all. It's almost worse than being blind. At least when you're blind, you can still communicate. You can still hear people speak to you, and you can talk back to them. But to be not able to speak and to be not able to hear can be very frustrating, a life lived in silence. Now, as you come to the passage before us, as we read about Jesus' journey, we have to realize that this journey just wasn't something that just happened. In all that happens in Christ's life in the Gospels, everything has a purpose. And even as you look at the book of Acts, the main purpose is already set out in the very beginning, the proclamation of the Gospel, the good news that only in Christ is their salvation. The kingdom of God is at hand. One must repent and believe in Christ. The proclamation, the preaching, the teaching of the good news of salvation in Jesus. And the multitudes that would come to hear Jesus, to listen to him, and Christ healing the sick, Christ casting out demons, Christ doing miracles, feeding the 5,000, Christ walking on the sea, calming the sea, bringing the disciples across the sea. Christ doing all these miracles, and at the same time always proclaiming the word of God. Then we have here a man who couldn't hear. How could he hear the gospel? How could he hear that good news? How could joy come to his house when he couldn't hear? And so Christ's movements come to this point in his ministry where he is confronted with this deaf, mute man. Now there's things that we have to see beforehand in Christ's ministry. When he proclaims, for example, or when he starts preaching in parables, and the disciples ask him, why are you preaching in parables? Why are you teaching the people this way? They're not going to understand. And Christ says, yes, they don't understand. They have ears to hear. They can hear, but they can't understand. They have eyes to see. They can in some way distinguish something, but they're not able to perceive Jesus in what he was doing as Lord and as Savior, as the God-man who came to this earth to represent his kingdom, the kingdom that was in the midst of them, that they had to see if they indeed would be saved. And therefore, throughout the ministry of Christ, we see the resistance to his preaching and the hardness of heart, even though so many would come to hear him. So many would come to be healed by him, and he'd proclaim the word, and he'd preach, and he'd preach, and he'd preach. Yet Christ would look at these people, and he would look at their hearts, and he would realize that they had ears to hear, but they couldn't understand. They had eyes to see, but they could not perceive because their hearts were hard. Now, in this chapter 7, Christ in some ways defined what is a hard heart. For the Pharisees, or the leaders of the synagogue, the Pharisees and the scribes had come to him, and they had criticized him, or had criticized his disciples. They noticed that his disciples would wash their hands not according to the prescribed ritual of the Pharisees. They weren't washing their hands right, and they're eating with these hands that for the Pharisees would be considered unwashed. And so the Pharisees again come to Jesus, trying to correct Jesus and the way he was teaching his disciples, and saying, "You're not doing it right. You're not doing it our way." And Christ confronts them and says, "What you are doing is teaching not the law of God, not the word of God, but you're teaching commandments of men. And it's not the way you wash your hands that contaminates a man. It's not that which comes within you, that which you eat or that which you drink. But rather contamination, defilement, is found within our hearts." And he mentions how our heart is defiled, or in what manner our heart is defiled. For he says in verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." These things are what define a hard heart. You can wash your hands, you can do all kinds of rituals and traditions according to the way of the Pharisees, but if your heart is full of these defilements, your heart is hard, you are living contrary to the word of God. Now, this hardness of hearts that obviously Jesus Christ is saying that the Pharisees and scribes had is then contrasted in verse 24 to 30 with the faith of a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, a Greek, one who was not of the faith, of the Jewish faith, of the faith of the Old Testament, one who was outside, we could say, of the covenant, because Jesus Christ goes all the way up with his disciples into the land of Tyre and Sidon, and there he meets this woman, and he seeks to enter into the house silently, but she comes into the house, and she throws herself at his feet, and she asks that he would heal her daughter that was demon-possessed. Now, it's interesting that when you read it in verse 31, that Jesus Christ then descends and goes to the land of Decapolis, where he had been before, when he had landed in the land of the Gadarenes, and a man full of demons had confronted him, a man who was completely out of control. And Jesus Christ casts those demons out of that man, this legion of demons. And then he goes, the people actually ask him to leave, and he goes from that land. And here he goes to land of Tyre and Sidon, again back into a Gentile area, and this lady asks that he would cast a demon out of her daughter, and he refuses to listen to her. But she insists, she comes to him. And then Jesus Christ says in verse 27, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And even though he says that, in some ways we think demeaning her, she says yes. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I'm willing to take crumbs of blessings because those blessings are sufficient to heal my daughter. And when Jesus sees the faith of the Syrophoenician woman, he says, "Your daughter, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." He heals her daughter for her faith. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ comes down with the disciples. We think of Jesus Christ wandering, all that wandering, went up all the way to Tyre and Sidon, taking days to wander there with his disciples, talking to disciples, and then coming back all the way on the other side, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, go down to the land of Decapolis. And there he is, and he's confronted by this man who is deaf and he cannot speak well. And you see the people that come with him, and it says in verse 32, and they begged him to put his hand on him. You can see Jesus Christ looking at these people. They bring this deaf man to Jesus. Jesus Christ looks at the deaf man, and they're begging Jesus Christ. They're coming to him. They're pleading with him to heal this man. Why? Just like the Syrophoenician woman, why does Jesus Christ wait? Why doesn't he heal just right away? We think of him when the multitudes would come, and he'd be healing and healing and healing, healing many people of all their diseases and all their sicknesses and casting out demons. And these two examples, Jesus waits. He waits to see how they react, and they beg him, they plead with him that this man can hear, that this man will be able to speak. And it teaches us also, as we come to our Lord in the midst of our lives with all of our difficulties, with all of the stresses that we undergo, that Christ wants us to beg of him, to ask of him, to have faith in him, and to persist. At times we may pray and pray and pray, and as we think of this deaf man, we think, is someone up there listening to me? Can God really hear me? Or if God is hearing me, why doesn't he answer my prayer? Why is it taking so long? But our God is a good God. He does hear our prayer. He hears us even before we pray. And he knows all that we stand in need of. And his answers, whatever he may answer, are always good for us. Then it says in verse 33 that Jesus Christ takes this man apart. He takes him aside from the multitude, from all those many. Again, he takes him aside from the multitude. Why is there a multitude in the land of Decapolis? We think again when Jesus Christ had crossed the Sea of Galilee and he comes to the land of Decapolis from the land of Gadarenes, and this man comes out of the tombs crying out. He has this legion of demons. And Christ casts out those demons. And once this man is healed, the people, seeing all their pigs floating in the lake, in the Sea of Galilee, asked Jesus Christ to go from that region. Christ was a threat to their businesses. And now Christ comes back. Before he had left, that man that had the legions asked that he would go with Christ. And Christ says, no. Don't come with me. I'm not going to take you with me. But go rather go out and proclaim what I have done for you. And so this man goes out. And as Jesus Christ comes back, we see that his preaching, the proclamation of the word, had influence. People had heard him and had believed. And Christ comes back and a multitude forms of people wanting to see Jesus. But then Christ takes this man and he separates him from the multitude. And then it says in verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and put his finger on his tongue. What is Christ doing? This man is deaf. He can't hear. He can see that his friends have taken him to this man that's before him. And Christ seeks to communicate to this man that he's going to heal his ears, his hearing, and he's going to heal his mouth, his ability to speak, that he will hear and that he will speak. So first of all, he puts his fingers in his ears, he spits, and then Christ looks up to heaven. Why does he look up to heaven? It's a sign that all good things, and a man can see him looking up to heaven, that all good things come from our Father, that he is the fount of all that is good, and he is the one who provides for us. He prays to his Father, healing from the Father. And then he says, Ephphatheth, be opened, and the man can hear. And not only that can he hear, but the impediment of his tongue was loosened, and he spoke. And not only says that he spoke, but he spoke plainly, that he was able to speak. Now you go back again to verse 32. Here's a man who's deaf and mute. When did he become deaf and mute? It doesn't say. What kind of knowledge of the Old Testament, of Jewish faith, of Jehovah did he have? It doesn't say. What kind of knowledge was he able to absorb being deaf? Doesn't say. Could he have heard before and had learned? We do know that he was in Gentile country, so the Jewish faith was quite unknown or little known. But yet, at this moment, he sees Christ, and his mouth is opened, and he's able to speak. Before he was dumb, and he was not able to speak. And then Christ says, in verse 36, then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed. First, he's not able to speak and not able to proclaim anything at all. Now he's able to speak, and he's not allowed to say what happened. Christ prohibits it. And the question is, why? Why would Christ prohibit him to proclaim what had happened to him or to his friends? Why the prohibition? Again, we look at Christ's ministry, his proclaiming of the good news. We look at the reaction of people. The people come, they listen to Christ. They have ears to hear. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear. They don't understand. They have eyes to see, but they don't perceive, because their hearts are hard. We don't have to project ourselves into the future when you think when Christ is to be crucified. And the people, the multitudes, ask not for Christ, but they ask for Barabbas to be set free and for Christ to be crucified. Why? Because they didn't get it. All they wanted were the healings. All they wanted was to be fed. All they wanted was a kingdom of this earth, a kingdom of this world. And we read our Bibles and we look at the gospel and we ask ourselves, why couldn't they understand? Why could they not see Jesus? Because they wanted to live. But they wanted to live in this world, in this life. They wanted to prosper in this world, at this time. And when Christ comes, he's not talking about prosperity now in this world. He wasn't talking about overthrowing the Romans. He wasn't talking about a political solution, a way to resolve the issues of those days. Christ came and proclaimed, the kingdom of God is at hand. If you want prosperity, if you want life, if you want to get ahead of life, you have to give everything up and follow me and put your trust in and only in me alone. And again, we think back to when the legions were cast out and the people tell Jesus Christ, don't stay here, leave here, because they saw Jesus as a threat to their life in the here and now. They wanted nothing to do with a kingdom that was heavenly. They wanted a kingdom that was of this world, earthly. And we can say, well, that's bad. That's not good. Too bad for them. But we have to ask ourselves, even as we confess Christ as Lord and Savior, do we really get it? Or do we become anxious because we see that what we have is starting to slip away, whether it be our money, whether it be our health, even things like the ability to hear or to see. When suddenly life starts to become fragile, and the hope that we had placed in our bank accounts, in our jobs, in our businesses, in our families, in our friends, when we see those things start to slip away, where is our faith placed? And Christ says, for this life to have success, to have real joy in this life, you must hear the gospel, you must see the gospel, and you must put your hope in Christ alone. Only in and through him is there true hope and true faith, eternal life forevermore. You must repent and believe in the kingdom of God. You must repent and believe in the King, in Christ. He is the Word that was proclaimed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the light of the world that came into the midst of much darkness to shine out, to show indeed that there is a King who rules over all things, that will establish all things according to his good pleasure. We must put our hope in him. So he commands them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And then we have verse 37, where it says, and they, the people, were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He has done all things well. Where do we hear those words? In the beginning. In the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be creeping things upon the earth. And there were creeping things on the earth. Let us make man, and he makes man. And after he makes all these things, after he creates all these things, he looks at all these things, and all things were made well. He has done all things well. And as we proclaim the gospel, as we proclaim the good news of salvation to those around us, let us not fear. Let us not have speech impediments in our mouths. But let us speak boldly. Proclaim the gospel. Speak the gospel. Say the gospel. Because God will use that word. And pray that those who hear the gospel may have ears to hear. That God may open their ears. That they may hear. That they may repent. And believe in Jesus Christ. Because all that God does, all that Jesus does, he does well. And that takes us to our own life. How do we live? In what is our hope placed? What is our faith? And what is our faith in the gospel? As we speak to others, can they hear us speak and say, when he speaks about Jesus Christ, and when I hear him say, or she say, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, that he has saved me from all of my sins. When people hear me say that, when I say that Jesus Christ is able to make the deaf hear and the dumb to speak, that he can do miracles, that he can make the dead live, that there is a heaven, and that one day I will dwell with God forever. When they hear us say that, can they hear us say, you know what? When he speaks that way, I really think he believes what he's saying. He speaks with such conviction. He is completely enamored, in love with the message that he is preaching. He believes it. And even though those who hear don't believe, yet we, as called out ones by Jesus, we do believe because Christ is seated upon his throne and he is ruling over all things. May God grant us ears to hear and mouths to proclaim the good news of salvation in Christ alone. Amen.